series on coverage, and actually have a couple more messages to go on coverage. And this Mother's Day was on the calendar, and I said, wow, that fits. Moms certainly do cover a lot. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you that we could gather, give honor to whom it's due. We know, Lord, that your spirit is such that this word will find application into all of our hearts. And so may it bless moms and encourage all of us, O Lord. May your kingdom continue to grow, to build, and may part of that be found in this word today. We give you all glory for this, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Mother's coverage, Proverbs 31:27, concerning a healthy, virtuous woman, says she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So we've got a picture here, and you, of course, many of you know when you read the end of Proverbs, the last half of Proverbs 31 is about the one who is called the virtuous woman. And there's a variety of descriptions and characteristics to this this healthy person, this healthy wife and mother. And verse 27 really gives us a great view. There's a contrast found here. She, A, looks well to the ways of her household. The word looks means to lean forward and to peer into the distance. She's a proactive person. She doesn't just assume things are going to take care of themselves. But she's vigilant, diligent, and she's peering into the distance. She's discerning that she might cover her household. And then B, the contrast here, she does not eat the bread of idleness. To eat basically means to consume. She is not a consumer, she's a producer. That's this healthy, virtuous mom. And I'm going to be talking about the healthy, virtuous mom throughout this. I realize in a fallen world and in a totally dysfunctional, upside-down society, there are plenty that are biologically mothers, but they are not healthy or functional. And may the Lord help in that matter. May this word be a help for those that might not be as productive and healthy as they should be. Now, this virtuous, healthy mother is like Jesus. And like Jesus, she comes to serve and not to be served. Like Jesus, she loves not merely in word or in thought, but in deed and in truth. It's easy to say, I love my children, and to give sentiments, but to actually do the tough work, to be patient, to be kind, to discipline properly, to train those children up in the way they should go, to be an example, even when she doesn't feel like being an example. I recall my mother in a very tough situation with an alcoholic husband and seven children. I'm the oldest of seven. And she made it her duty to seek the Lord with all her heart. She was not going to take the easier roads that were presented her. And she had advice, even from Christians, to take other roads and get out of the marriage, and he doesn't deserve this and that. But instead, she chose to marry Jesus first and foremost, to be diligent to him and to be very faithful to church, marching all seven of us very regularly to church. And there was no doubt times where it was more of a have to than a want to. But what a great example. And she didn't just merely love in word or in deed. Yeah, the things of God are important. She showed it. And it's undeniable to her kids. How the kids have chosen to respond is on each of them, but it's undeniable that she had a true experience of Jesus. And it speaks volumes. Like Jesus, not only does she come to serve, not to be served, not only does she not love merely in word or thought, but deed and truth, but she actively intercedes on the behalf of her family or her household. And this is perhaps the greatest benefit that this healthy, functional mother provides in terms of what mothers cover. They cover so much, but I believe that the greatest value that a good mom brings is that she is praying. She's covering her household, not merely materially, not merely emotionally, but she's covering them spiritually with a protective mantle of prayer. She's an intercessor. Now, I don't believe this is doctrinal and absolute, so please don't quote me in that regard. But I think with women, there's a bit more of an intercessory bent. They tend to be a little bit more passionate in terms of praying coverage, blessings over others. It may have to do with the fact that they are designed with birthing and that they go through all that time with the baby and they're covering that child and there's a lot of emotional attachment. And the man may be a little bit aloof to it, maybe even insensitive, and they're doing the man thing. They're doing the providing thing, and they're wired a bit differently. But it seems like with women, there's a strong intercessory bent. And where I'll pray, and, you know, 1 minute, here it is, okay. Boy, that woman will get in there, and she'll do the spiritual warfare and, like, the birthing and the spirit. Anybody know what I'm talking about today? You know, the man matter-of-factly, a little more practical, and that's fine. I mean, we're not all the same. God has gifted us differently, even gender-based. And one of the fantastic benefits of a mother is praying over that family, praying over those children. In Matthew 20:20-21, we see this motherly prayer. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to Jesus with her sons, James and John, and kneeling before Jesus, she asked him for something. He said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." Now, typically, let's call her Miss Zebedee, because we don't know her name. Typically, Miss Zebedee has been viewed in perhaps a negative way, that she was being presumptuous and acting a little selfishly, biased towards these two. And then, of course, the other 10 were a little indignant at the two for having their mommy ask for this request, petitioning Jesus. But I don't know, I think I've kind of changed my view. I mean, yeah, none of them fully understood what Jesus and his reign would entail. They all had a shallow view and a narrow view of some type of imminent Israeli imperialism. But you know what? Miss Zebedee saw value in Jesus. She could detect that there was something special about Jesus. And Miss Zebedee was with the women that attended Jesus. She was at the crucifixion. And she stuck it out with Jesus, even as the disciples fled. And what a great mother. She's basically saying two things. Number one, I want my two boys to be very close to you. Number two, I want them to be operative in your kingdom. Isn't that awesome, by the way? I mean, what two greater things could be prayed for children? Miss Zebedee says, I want James and John very close to you, and I want them sitting there in your administration. I want them operative in your kingdom. You know what? I pray that for my children. Greater joy I cannot have than to know that my children walk in truth, that they are following Jesus, close to Jesus, not just having some distant connection that a theoretical, my parents, this, and yeah, the church, some type of quasi-agreement, but actually being close to Jesus and then being very integrated into the work of the kingdom of God. It's a great request. Miss Zebedee has tended to get a bad rap, wouldn't you say? And she had a perfect prayer. She perceived the value of Jesus and his kingdom. And moms should pray the best for their children. I mean, yeah, she was biased, but shouldn't moms be biased? Isn't there natural affection and love? And God has given you these precious little souls to be a little skewed in their direction and to intend and desire for the best. And yeah, sin can push that overboard, but if you're praying these wonderful things, that my little ones would be close to Jesus, or my children that have gone on, that are out of the house, that they be close to Jesus. And then spiritual moms here in this church, praying for the younger women, that they be close to Jesus and operating in the kingdom of God. It's an awesome desire. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon of the 19th century, had this to say about his praying mother. "I cannot tell you how much I owe to the prayers of my good mother. I remember her once praying, 'Now, Lord, if my children go on in sin, it will not be from ignorance that they perish, and my soul must bear swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they have not laid hold of Christ and claimed him as their personal Savior.'" Had a little bit of an accountability on Charles Spurgeon. And I've heard this more than once. I've heard grown men say, "You know what? I thought I could have got away with this thing, but I had that praying mother. I would have never got it past her. Or I had that praying grandmother, and she could always discern when I was going off the path." And to hearken back to a praying mother. You know, moms, you're going to be presented a lot of things in this life. We're in a wealthy society that's in free fall, but it's still artificially propped. You're going to have a lot of options and things that won't matter one second the other side of death. But if those kids can remember you as someone who prayed, if they can think back to the seat that you sat on or the room that you went to or remember hearing you as you washed dishes, as you were praying over your household by name, if they can remember that, that's true wealth. That's a legacy. You can teach them Latin. You can teach them the ways of the world and all the things that really won't matter. But if they could remember you as praying for them, that will have a stabilizing effect on them. That will be something they can hearken back to and have that mind that my mom, she didn't just do things right, but she did the right thing, the most proper thing, to pray for me. Prayer is so essential. And so not only is mom covering her family in prayer, interceding, standing in the gap, she's cleaning them up, and when they're young, she's spiritually cleaning them. When they get older, you know, the Bible says in 1 John that if someone sins, that pray for that person forgiveness for their sin. He says there's some sins that lead to death. You're not going to change that. But there are some sins that don't. There is a bit of mystery to it. But when we stand in the gap and we pray, even for our children and people in the church, praying cleansing over them, God hears those prayers. You can check that out later if you'd like, 1 John chapter 5. So not only is she covering in prayers, but she's also preparing these precious ones, her children and those that are under her influence, preparing them for the days ahead. And I believe we live in a very dark time. I believe there's an oppressive overcast over our world, a darkness, a thick darkness. We look out today and say it's a beautiful day, the sun is shining. But if we could see God's perspective, if we could see the hardening of hearts and the coldness and the distance, the hostility, the enmity towards God, which is ratcheting up. The world's never been nice. The devil's never been good. But there is a thickening. There is a progressiveness to sin. And I believe we live now in a Sodom-like world, a world which has passed a point of no return, of hostility and hatred and all of the sins, if you will, the symptomatic sins that we tend to focus on are just part of the fact that we've gone over the line. And God's looking at a Sodom-like world, a dark time. But to prepare our children, moms, to prepare your children, not to just fulfill the American dream in their lives, but to be able to stand in the evil day, to stand against the aggressive onslaught of wickedness, that they not be consumed with it. We find a scenario in Judges chapter 4, a dark time in the history of Israel. As a matter of fact, the whole book of Judges is like the dark ages for Israel. And it says here in Judges chapter 4, verse 3, "Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help for their enemy, Sisera had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging at Israel at that time. She used to sit down under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kedesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, in the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hands." Now here's Deborah. She's judging Israel, and she's discerning the will of God, and she sees in Barak something that he doesn't see himself. And you can read the fuller account later. But Barak is very reluctant to go. And Barak says, "I won't go unless you go with me." And Deborah ends up going with her, a covering influence. She was able to speak of God's power in the midst of very dark times. She could encourage these who were weak, who were looking at an army of 10,000 chariots, the epitome of technology and warfare of the day. And she could say to them, "God will give you victory. God will bring this oppressive force to nothing." And it's the same thing today. You know, we see the onslaught of darkness, and it seems like the forces of darkness are prevailing, and every which way you turn, yet another state's allowing homosexual marriage, and there's just no end to the babies that are being butchered, and people are just thinking so crazy, and light is for darkness, and darkness for light, and everything seems turned upside down, and it almost seems like it's overwhelming, like we're being surrounded by barbaric hordes of wickedness. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And with God, he is able to prevail, whether by many or by few. And moms, to be speaking confidence, to be speaking the same God that gained victory in times past, the same God who has been working through the accounts of the Word and working in your life, working in my life, talking about God in terms of how he's blessed you and your testimony and how that he's kept you thus far. Speaking that confidence, preparing those children that they might be soldiers, that they might endure the hardness as soldiers and to be ready, not just to grin and bear it, but to succeed in their generation. See, the Bible talks not about us merely being down for the count and just in a surrender mode and darkness totally overcoming. No, the Bible speaks in very victorious terms. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. It speaks of even those who die for their faith as not really dying. They're victorious. They're soldiers and they're willing to give up what they can never keep for something that is eternal and can't be taken away. And moms, to be speaking in big terms of God, a great God, the same God that used David against that huge giant, can use you, little Jacob, can use you, little Sally. The same God is at work in you. And it doesn't matter how young you are. If you will give yourself to God, God will cause you to be victorious. And I'll be there with you. I'll be covering you. But you're going to go forth and you're going to be valiant to speak that confidence. And it isn't just about self-esteem. That's a humanistic deviation from what I'm talking about. But to be speaking of the greatness of God, and if God be for you, who can be against you? Who can bring condemnation or who can bring condemnation or destruction your way? If God is on your side, you shall prevail. Now, later on, after the great victory, and it was a powerful victory. You can find it again in Judges chapter 4. But after the victory, Deborah sings a song, and it's a great spiritual song. So many good parts to it. In Judges 5, 6 through 7, it says, "In the days of Shamgar," now this is Deborah singing of what's just happened. And I'm not going to try to sing it because I want to bless you today. But in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, highways were abandoned and the travelers kept to the byways. These are dangerous times, she's saying. We were living in a predatory age. We were living in a day and age where you didn't let those kids just go out anywhere because there were predators. People kept to, they kept kind of secret. You don't want to give out a lot of information to people because there's a whole lot of predation going out. These were the times they were living in. It's the times we're living in too. You know, how many of you can recall back in the days as kids when you'd be out all day? And you might come back for lunch and you'd be out all day. Your mom and dad had no idea where you're at, perhaps, and we're glad you're gone, maybe. Then you come back at the end of the day, no problem. Not today. See, that's what she's talking about. We're in these days. The highways were abandoned. You didn't just travel out there alone. Travelers kept to a byway, kept to the side. Why? Because they didn't want to be targets. They didn't want to be overtaken. Look at verse 7. The villagers ceased in Israel, or the King James says, village life ceased in Israel. It was no longer a time of celebration and a time of rest. God had intended for us to come to a place of rest. Instead, we're all hiding out. We're all in recluse mode. We're all secluded and isolated. Village life had ceased, Deborah says, but look at this. They ceased to be until I arose. Deborah, as arose, a mother in Israel. And I want to encourage you moms. Yeah, there's a lot of mundaneness. There's a lot of day in and day out, and you don't really see the traction and the progress, and will this kid ever shape up? And what's going to become? I see the financial system is cracking. What's going to become of my children? Will they have anything? No, rise up. Pray, speak confidence, be a blessing to them. Give them a heritage, give them a legacy, give them something that they'll recall on and they can lay claim for themselves. Moms, and of course I'm not excluding dads and other influencers too, but moms, if you're not experiencing that for yourself, if you're not drawing near to Jesus yourself, if you're not passionate about Jesus and seeing the big kingdom picture yourself, what will you really hand off to your children? You could be saving up for their college fund. You could have $50,000 to $100,000 for their college fund for them to go to school, find out how pagans really live, and backslide totally. Or you could be storing up right now. You could be raising them up right now in the things of God, giving them the eternal word, taking time through the week to sit them down, to read through the book of Mark, to let them know what's going on, how you're praying for them. When you drive them to school, you know, not just saying, you know, you got this activity covered, you got this activity covered, I know I've got you in 1,000 things, we have this all covered, but praying over them on the way to school that they would be kingdom makers and kingdom shakers and that they would be blessed and they would be covered, they'd shine as lights in the midst of a dark age. See, this is the kind of mom, the healthy mom, she actually looks well to the ways of her household. She's not eating the bread of idleness. She's not just going to go society's way, which is all about consumption, live the American dream, get anything your little heart desires anytime you want, because that's going to come to fail that kid. Instead, she's looking well. She's praying. She's preparing them. She's got the kingdom in mind. She sees the world for what it is, that it's passing away. And it's dysfunction, it's incompetence, it's to just leave the kids without that kind of impression of the kingdom. Deborah rose up. She was not just going to be a victim. She wasn't just going to be hiding out like everybody else. But she could rise up and she could speak life and peace by the Holy Spirit to a man that needed it. That is mom's wonderful mandate. Mom's wonderful coverage that she provides. Finally, as we look at three things today that mom covers. Prayer is the most important, by the way, but they all work together. Finally, healthy moms cover by instructing their children in righteousness. And there's two different facets to it. There's the easy coverage or instruction, and then there's the more subtle, sophisticated instruction. The easy one is, hey, Johnny, stealing's wrong. Hey, cheating's wrong. Hey, they were in line before you, don't cut. Easy. Should moms be doing that? Absolutely. Because trust me, the kids are going to find a way. We're born as rebels wanting to do our own thing and to buck the system, to go against conscience and natural law. You instruct them in the easy way, but then a healthy spiritual mother also sees a higher level of discernment. She sees that there are other things that have to be discerned in a deeper way. It's this issue of propriety. Somebody say propriety. Propriety is discerning what is proper and fitting concerning one's season of life and station of life. In other words, it's not all black and white. Something may not be right for you at this point, and it may be right at another time. Learning how to figure out, just because you can do a thing doesn't mean you should do a thing. See, a wise, sophisticated, healthy, i.e., spiritual mother is going to teach her children in this manner. Proverbs 31, verses 1 through 5 and then 8 through 9. This is powerful stuff. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. Now, this King Lemuel, we don't know exactly who he is. Some surmise it's Solomon, others not. Doesn't matter. But this king wrote down some things. He put down some instructions. It appears that one day his mother got in his face. King Lemuel, he remembers his mom. Who knows how old she might have been, you know, in her latter years and a lot shorter, hunched over. She grabbed a hold of him and she pointed. She said, "What are you doing, my son?" Now, how many parents have had that talk from time to time? Maybe to an older child. Okay, I realize that there are some children that are beyond the years of direct interaction, and they're going to do whatever they want, and it doesn't, you know, they don't care so much. But to get in their face, "What are you doing, my son?" Somebody say you. "What are you doing, my son?" Now, this isn't about everybody else. This is about you, Lemuel. You see, she had instructed, no doubt, Lemuel in the basic morality of life. But then there's this issue of propriety. What is proper and right in your life, where you're at, and particularly in the position of life that you hold? Now, let's look at this again. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? In other words, I was speaking into your life way back when you were in my womb, and I've been vowing, I've been praying, I've been speaking over your life all along. So I have a bit of a proper position. I've got some authorization here to lay a hold of you and to begin to speak to you. Verse 3, now look, this is good stuff. Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It always seems a little ironic, by the way, on Mother's Day to be speaking of a mother, but then talking about women in perhaps a negative sense. But we'll just leave that alone for now. Don't give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. Now, in these times, kings often married, were polygamous, and married not just because they had lust and desire per se, but there was also political expediency. In other words, you can make alliances with your enemy by marrying into the family. And so, but what God had intended from the beginning, irrespective of what society might allow or what kings were allowed to do because of their prestige and position and authority, irrespective of that, what God had designed was that the two would become one. And polygamy occurred, yes it did, but it was never God's perfect will. God's perfect will was for one husband and one wife for life. This is his perfect will. So, she gets in his face. Obviously, he has given some strength. You see, if you have more than one wife, or if there's more than one woman involved in your life, it's going to begin to dilute you. It's going to begin to confuse you. It causes competition. You're not able to focus just on the one person. I mean, really, God's, of course, so wise. He knows that there's enough involved just of that one woman. There's enough complexity. There's enough issues and value, you know, negative and positive, there's enough just of that one woman to occupy your time and attention. And you might as well just focus in on the one thing, on the one person. Now look, Lemuel, what in the world are you doing? You've obviously got these interests going out here and there. You obviously have more than one woman, and you're pursuing this one and that one now. And you're interested in the woman in Tyre. You're interested in the woman in Phoenicia. Now you're interested here. See, your attention's getting scattered. You're going to be diluted. You're going to be confused. You know, we all know those people that are jack of all trades, master of nothing. You know, they know about everything, but what fruitfulness is there in their life? It versus a person that can focus in and do the one thing. You know, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering desire, the Bible says. What are you doing? You have diluted yourself. You have given your strength. You've become a weak man. You may hold a position of authority, but you're actually being impoverished. You're actually being weakened, Lemuel. It is, and then now how to expand this? Well, we might not have issues with polygamy. I mean, there could be issues of unfaithfulness, of course, and that's to be condemned. But how do we all receive instruction like this to veer off for just a moment? See, these women are maybe permissible for Lemuel, but they're not profitable. Propriety, what is right for you, not what others think and do and what you can do, but is this really right for you? A wise mom can speak in these levels. Now, these women might be for us excessiveness, might be novelties, fads, shallowness, people-pleasing, divided loyalties, impulsiveness, dependency, the list goes on and on. What the women might represent for any one of us. A wise mom recognizes, particularly in a society with so many choices, so many options, you can go on the internet and you can learn so many different things. A wise mother says, you know, you need to narrow in. You need to focus. You need to do one thing and do it right. Don't be going from this to that to the other thing. Don't divest yourself. Don't give your strength to the women. You will be destroyed. Verse 4, it is not for you, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Now look, Lemuel, you have great responsibility. You're a king. Don't be giving yourself to what might be socially acceptable. Perhaps there's nothing wrong for others to drink wine. As a matter of fact, in verses 6 and 7, which I didn't put here, he talks about how that it's a coping mechanism for those who are depressed and down. Doesn't make it right per se, but see, Lemuel, you're not the average person. You're not called just to fit in. You're not called to be a chameleon and just become part of your environment. No, you are not to be drink. Not that wine is evil. Jesus drank wine, but it's not going to be something that you need to give yourself to. You, Lemuel, are not to become a connoisseur of drinking. You're not to be storing up for yourself all the vintages and taste testing and just getting off on that track. And besides that, the tendency to be excessive. Obviously, Lemuel, you have a tendency to be excessive. You're not satisfied with just a queen. You got to have these women. So if you will go over the edge. You will take it to the limit. You will drink more wine than you should. It's going to cloud your judgment. It's going to intoxicate you. And what will happen? Perversion. You will pervert the rights of the afflicted. You won't be sober-minded and able to discern what is the perfect will of God in your situation. You see how mom is there? Mom is getting in his face. Mom is saying, you're diluting yourself. Drinking might be right for others, but it's not right for you. You want to be a common man? Go ahead. Go down those tracks. But to be the king, to be someone that God has rose up for great and wonderful things, there's some things you're going to have to let go. And see, God challenges all of us from time to time. If we want to be do exploits in God's kingdom, if we want to be not merely average but exceptional, very often there's a cost. Very often you have to take your Isaac to the mountain. You're going to have to cut this thing off. You're going to have to sell the thing. You're going to have to get out of this hobby. You're going to have to give up something which might be right for the average person. After all, they're going to be average. They're going to be stuck in that maintenance mode. But for you who would excel, this is bomb in his face, and it's a spirit of God to us today. You're going to have to give some of those things up. Finally here, she speaks to her son, the king. Verse 8, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of those who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. She says basically, look, you want to be a great one? You're in a great position? You want to be remembered with prestige and in a good way? Great ones actually serve. And is this not what Jesus said? He said to his own disciples, if you would be great, you must become the least. You must become the servant to all. Did not Jesus come on the behalf, a great one, a king, came into a world and served the world, served the mute, the destitute, the poor and needy? That was all of us. That was humanity in general. He came not to be served, but to serve. And so mom's saying, now look, don't you get too high on that horse. Don't you think more of yourself than you ought to. Don't you just say, well, you know, these poor and needy, they got themselves in that situation and they need to work themselves out. I realize there's lazy, don't get me wrong, but you need to be an advocate. You need to be helpful. You need to intercede and to stand in the gap for these despondent ones. Serve them. It's kind of like Mother Teresa. Interesting. Mother Teresa. How do we remember Mother Teresa? She served the poor and the indigent and the weak and the those that society had thrown out. She was covering them and blessing them. And this is Lemuel's mother. Be a blessing to those who are put out and are hurting and are on the margins of society. And so all that to say this. Thank you, moms, for your matchless covering. This is what God has so honored you to bring. Not just to live your own life. Your life's not your own anyway, neither is mine. But to give your life for those that God has put under your care. Biologically, spiritually. We need moms like Deborah that arise in their generation and are just not going to let things happen. They may not be out there, you know, in a political way, but they're there in the most important place with those children, which is the future, speaking life. Thank you, moms, for your matchless coverage. God has put you in a very specific, irreplaceable position. He has ordained you by the Spirit. And of course, in the long run, we all stand before God and we give an account for all of our life, but we also have different positions. I'll give an account as a pastor and a father. As a husband, you'll give an account, moms, for your mothering. That's going to be part of your accounting. And I do pray, God, that you'd ask God to help you. None of us does it perfectly. I don't pastor perfectly. I don't father perfectly. I don't husband perfectly. You don't mother perfectly. But if you're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life, he is going to help you. He is the helper, and he will bless you in that good way. Let me finish with this great anecdote. Years ago, a mother was making her way across the hills of South Wales, carrying her tiny baby in her arms when she was overtaken by a blinding blizzard. She never reached her destination, and when the blizzard subsided, her body was found by searchers beneath a mound of snow. But they discovered that before her death, she had taken off all her outer clothing and wrapped it around her baby. When they unwrapped the child, to their great surprise and joy, they found that he was alive and well. She had mounded her body over his and given her life for her child, proving the depths of a mother's love. Talk about mother's coverage. Years later, that child, David Lloyd George, grown to manhood, became Prime Minister of Great Britain and without doubt one of England's greatest statesmen. Powerful stuff, isn't it? Moms, you have a lot to offer. Don't let the enemy come in as he does with his subtlety and discourage you and diminish you in any way. God is for you. God is working through you. God is causing you to cover. Some of you have been struggling for a long time. You got children that are grown, and your heart is weary. You've been praying. You've been just interceding, and you're just not seeing the results that you would like. Continue in that place. Continue to be a good soldier and to labor. Continue to cover with prayer. Prep people where you can. There's young mothers in our church that perhaps didn't have good examples, and they need the Titus 2 ministry. Paul talks about in Titus 2, he says, have the older women teach the younger women how to be keepers of the home and to love their husband and to be the women that God intends for them to be. Be spiritual mothers in this place. And I just think, like, in my own neighborhood, we got a little girl that her mother's not in the picture. She's basically been abandoned. She lives with her father. And how right now Jennifer is probably an example of a mother in her life. It's probably the closest thing to a mother that she should be having right now. And we live in an orphan world. We live in a world of dysfunction. You may say, well, my children are grown, or I don't have much more influence in prayer. Well, that's the best thing. But also, can you cover others? If God affords you the opportunity and he shows you someone, be that one that covers, and you just never know what's going to come of that little life you're a blessing to. Amen? Well, why don't we stand together? We're going to be praying over moms today, grandmothers, of course. You've done double duty. We've probably got some great grandmothers in here, triple duty. We're going to be praying. So I'd like if the mothers could come down. Mothers to be, you're expecting, that's fine too. You cover a lot. We're going to cover you with prayers. How many of you would like that disposition or spirit, if you will, of Deborah? That I will arise. I arose a mother in Israel. And the great exploits. Those children, grandchildren, kids in the neighborhood, kids in the children's church. I mean, there's some of you that when you're in that nursery and that child comes in and the total dysfunction or VBS, you're going to represent a mother's coverage. You're going to represent, I will arise and be a Deborah. Some of you in your workplace, some teachers, that you are, in some sense, a spiritual mother. Mother Hubbard. You hover, you cover that those kids, and praise God for that. Lord, I just ask that as we have heard that, even that statement of Deborah, until I arose a mother in Israel. Lord, let there be something that rises up. I pray for confidence. Lord, as mothers speak confidence, I pray confidence will be spoken into their hearts right now. By your Spirit, O Lord, speak confidence, purpose, power, that they shall prevail. And no matter how dark the day is, village life has ceased, highways abandoned, spiritual darkness seems to be winning. Yet, Lord God, you are the ruler. You reign. You from the heavens laugh at the forces of darkness. And you give your precious ones, you give your small little army of mothers the victory. These are the stones in your hand. These are the five stones that slay the giant. The mothers in the secret place. The mothers caring for those children. The homeschool mom. The mom that works out of the house. They are your special, precious weapons. They're your arsenal that is doing your great work, doing exploits, O Lord. I pray you'd rebuke the devil that comes in to discourage these moms. I pray, God, that you, even for grandmothers that may have regret and wish they could do things over, I pray for a new season. I pray, Lord God, that there would be an invigoration today, an empowerment, O Lord, and that they shall do valiantly. That the weak will be called strong, O Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking that life into these mothers today. Keep them, O Lord, I pray. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.